We are in Luke chapter 6, Luke 6 in God's Word this morning, so I invite you there. Luke chapter 6 is our anchor passage. I also want to remind you that each week, loaded up at the church app, if you have the church app or if you haven't gotten it yet, grab hold of the church app, loaded up each week are notes and questions and things to read ahead on for next week, so you're invited to be on the church app during our teaching time and on into the week as well. It's a great tool for continuing to grow in Jesus all week long. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say to Pope Francis? That's our focus this morning. My own earliest understanding of popes started when I was about 9 or 10 years old. Right or wrong, it came via friends who were growing up like me in a Protestant church, not Catholic. And if my memory is accurate, this was probably my first exposure to Pope jokes. Some of you who were in the 9 o'clock service tried telling me Pope jokes in between services to tempt me to maybe tell one. I know my share of them. I will resist the urge to tell a Pope joke. But you know, the issue usually is a punchline that involves the Pope arriving at the pearly gates for some surprise greeting and turn of the phrase with St. Peter. Several of my friends back then, when I was 9 or 10 years old, they were mildly conflicted because their parents had enrolled them in the local Catholic school where they were taught by nuns and received regular teaching through the lens of Roman Catholic priests and cardinals, and of course, by extension, the Pope. But they belonged to, these friends of mine belonged to, like me, a Protestant church. In this case, our family was involved in a Baptist church, Protestant, which placed my friends in this uber conflicted place, you know, and me as well as we interacted, because the church we were a part of, there was uber emphasis on Jesus and the Bible, and appropriately so. Uber emphasis on Jesus and the Bible in contrast to the Pope and church traditions and dogma from centuries past. Same time frame for me. Same time frame with those friends. There was the year of three popes. Anybody remember that year? Three popes? Anybody? Yeah. There were three popes one year. There was Paul VI, who was elected on the 21st of June, 1963, and he died on the 6th of August, 1978. So that was the year of three popes. Because then John Paul I was elected on the 26th of August, 1978, and he died 33 days later. What a short popedom. I mean, like just, you know, he was pope that long. You can hardly even find pictures of this pope. It's stunning. And then John Paul II, who was elected on the 16th of October, 1978, and held the position until his death 26 years, 5 months, and 18 days later on the 2nd of April, 2005. And then came Pope Benedict until 2013, and then amidst some scandal and controversy and a big kerfuffle, he decided to step aside, and of course, now we have Pope Francis. Now, I need to be upfront with you. I don't always have fond feelings for the Pope. As I've aged, I've learned more about historic corruption, power abuse, and far-field theological differences across the centuries. I've learned about the Reformation, gained appreciation for the radical reformers, of which our own church roots as brethren in Christ have roots in the radical reformers. And so I've learned appreciation for that. And I've come to understand more, much more about the debate over justification by grace through faith versus works and tradition and historical sacrament and dogma. That said, I've also learned more about the unique person-by-person journey of faith, the common threads and rich theological themes, what's often labeled as mere Christianity or the common the common threads of Christianity, even though shared with Catholic Christians. And I know many of you have a journey that includes a Catholic background. When it comes to the Pope, the jury has still been out for me. But I've grown more open to nuance regarding God's kingdom work in the world. In other words, it's not my job to box God into some framework that I create and miss out on the fact that he's really good at using all kinds of people in all kinds of places and traces and times in history, and he might at times surprise us. And so my own nuance regarding God's kingdom work has expanded in recent years. Because the Roman Catholic Church claims St. Peter for their first pope, it's vital that we actually hear the Gospel of Luke's record of Peter's call. So Luke 6, verses 12 through 16 say this. One of those days, now pause right there for a moment, one of what days? Well, those early days of Jesus' ministry, the early days in which he's launching his ministry of teaching about the kingdom and working miracles that amazingly validate that he is indeed the promised king, the Son of God. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. Watch what he does. He went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came. Now note that. It's incredible to realize that Jesus, Son of God, was utterly dependent on his Father through the avenue of prayer. This should be for us as current day disciples of Jesus a big clue in, a great big, oh, take note. Even Jesus was passionate to pray in the process of making big decisions and selecting team members. And every move he made on mission, he sought to be in step with the Father. Gospel of John is big on that, and we see threads of that here in the Gospel of Luke. And so what are we told? Well, he went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, look what he did. He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Now, note that there was a bigger group. Normally we say the disciples of Jesus, and we're quick to think the 12 disciples, but there was a bigger group known as the disciples. And at the core, a disciple is a learner who grows more and more like Jesus as a follower of Jesus. At the core, a disciple, and by extension down through the centuries, and for us today, still today, a disciple is one who learns Jesus' values, his life rhythms, his heartbeat, the gospel of the kingdom, and then seeks to learn and by grace, through faith, live that out and grow to look and act more like Jesus. So it's powerful what transpires right here. It says, he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles, sent ones, sent on mission. And note who they are. Simon, whom he named Peter. There we go. His brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, so different James. Simon, who was called the Zealot, different Simon. Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. How about that on your resume? Became a traitor. Whew. Roman Catholic assignment of Peter as the first pope is largely based on a spot like this and what is called the primacy of Peter, as shown here again and again. He shows up first in lists, and he's the first to speak up when asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? Here's Peter's confession in Luke 9 and verse 20. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Correlating scene in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel, correlating scene explains it like this. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 20 says, then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, if you hear this passage through historic, cultural, Roman Catholic lenses, you can readily say, ah, see right here, it's Peter. Jesus says, I will build my church on you. But in reality, it's way more likely that the rock Jesus is speaking of is the rock-solid reality of who he is, who Jesus is, as God's anointed Messiah. In other words, this revelation, this realization on Peter's part, ah, you are the Messiah. And then in Matthew, you are Messiah, Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying, it's on this truth. It's on who I am as king. It's on my very character that the church will be built. Jesus and his character as king. It's a foundation for the church. It's why, as a church, we talk all the time about this glorious reality, and we share it out of just wanting to anchor ourselves in this truth, that it's all about Jesus, his life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. It's all about Jesus. It's not all about Peter. It's all about Jesus, his life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. Other New Testament passages refer to Jesus as the cornerstone. And even if Jesus was alluding to Peter in this passage as the church founder, even if that might be the case, it would make best sense to simply recognize his role at Pentecost as he preached to those in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon the crowd, thousands respond in faith and baptism, and the early church was formed. It's born. There's absolutely no record of Peter becoming a ruling authority over a global church. In fact, what happens instead is that the gospel message is spread via many other church leaders and also through all sorts of people as they scatter over the globe with the good news of Jesus. And so Peter's influence is grassroots and down to earth. Leader, yes. But leader among many. Now, what I've just shared with you is simply introductory examination and some reflection and critique on the typical Roman Catholic claim about the papacy. And we're going to focus in the next few minutes to contemplate what Jesus might say to Pope Francis in light of key insights in Luke's gospel. And along the way, we'll hear Jesus speaking some keen insights for you and for me. Don't miss that. We started the series a couple weeks ago saying, listen, as we talk about these movers and shakers, these current day influencers, and their pictures are on the screen, the different stuff happens, don't lose sight of the fact that we're hearing God's word for us. That even as we think about what Jesus might be saying to these powerful influencers in our day, don't miss what Jesus is saying to you. Along the way, we're going to hear both some affirmations and a set of correctives. Note that, some affirmations, but also some critique and correctives. So we have the luxury of considering Francis, who is indeed a very unique pope. Prior to receiving and exceeding the 77 necessary votes from the Cardinal Conclave on March 13th of 2013, he was known as Jorge Bergoglio. Jorge Bergoglio is his original name. Archbishop of Buenos Aires. Typical of papal tradition, once elected, and the little white puffs of smoke appeared out the chimney. He chose a new name, Francis, in recognition of St. Francis of Assisi, his merciful values and example. So what would Jesus say? What might Jesus say to Pope Francis? Well, first, I'm pretty sure Jesus would say this to Francis by way of affirmation. I love how you hearken back to your own call and conversion. Francis, I love how you hearken back to your own call and conversion. Francis' focus on call and conversion is stunningly unique as a pope. Cardinal Sean O'Malley explains, he says, in his credo, in Francis' credo, he speaks of his own history and says that on a spring day of September, and these are Francis' words, the loving face of God crossed my path and invited me to follow him. The loving face of God crossed my path and invited me to follow him. O'Malley elaborates how Francis often hearkens back to that September day in 1953, the day of his own spiritual awakening and conversion. Such an experience as a 17-year-old involved the realization that God was, and these are Francis' words, not O'Malley's, Francis' words, having mercy and calling me. Bergoglio calls it the astonishment of an encounter, of encountering someone who was waiting for you. And then he says this, God is the one who seeks us first. And it's an encounter with Christ that is, and again, his words, triggered by mercy. Triggered by mercy. Well, I'm confident Christ would affirm this with Francis. I'm also confident that he'd say something like this. I want you to emphasize such deeply personal call and merciful conversion for others. I want you to emphasize that for others. Think about Jesus' original question to those early disciples in Luke 9. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? It's a powerful question for every one of us to contemplate today. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter took his encounter with Jesus and Jesus' question very personally. Are you taking that question personally today? Who do you say Jesus is? It's all too common in church life, especially Roman Catholic churches, but really all churches, for us to miss the very personal nature of encountering Jesus and our opportunity to make revolutionary confession of Christ in light of mercy. And we all need mercy. We need mercy because we're all sinners in the presence of a holy God. We all need mercy. We're a mercy-needing people. We're a mercied people because of Jesus and his glorious work on the cross for us and his triumph over the grave for us. We're a mercy people. We need that mercy. And so this personal encounter with the face of God, this personal calling, this realization, he comes seeking you. It's for each of us. It's for you today. Who do you say Jesus is? It's not something just for Pope Francis or first century Peter. The very essence of King Jesus' nature is indeed mercy. And mercy he expressed for us in that sacrificial give it all on the cross for you and for me. In his resurrection from the grave for you and for me. His triumph over sin and death. Such mercy. It's so important for us to hear Jesus personally. The question for each of us is deeply personal. Who do you say Jesus is? Don't skip over it. Don't blink and just let it pass by today. Don't let yourself just be subsumed into the crowd today or the sea of humanity. Who do you say he is? Take the question personally. And watch for the opportunity for that encounter with the face of God, with genuine mercy. It seems like Jesus might also say, Francis, your humility, accessibility, and heart for building bridges with others really reflects my heart and example. Your accessibility, your humility, your wanting to build bridges with others, that really reflects my heart and example. Across his whole life of service, Francis has placed amazing emphasis on serving the poor, meeting needs, working for justice, and bringing Jesus' gospel of mercy to people in need. Francis combos his sharp intellect and really good sense of humor. Most of us haven't known that popes could have a sense of humor. He does. And very skillful capacity for leadership into the vital realm of meeting needs. He was doing such before becoming pope. And he has regularly taken on initiatives as pope that include such a mercy in action focus. And I'm rather confident that Jesus might say to Francis and to us, keep following my lead with humility and genuine mercy. And it seems like Jesus might also say, you're down to earth and truly human and even willing to apologize, stay grounded like this. You're down to earth, you're truly human, even willing to apologize. Stay grounded like this. Anybody remember the incident when Pope Francis slapped the woman's hand? Anybody remember that? Remember it? Kind of wild. Just a couple years back, Pope Francis apologized after slapping a woman's hand as he greeted pilgrims at the Vatican on New Year's Eve, 2019. Crowds of people. And Francis lost his cool when the woman abruptly grabbed his hand and yanked him into the crowd and toward her just after he had reached out to greet a child during a visit to the Vatican's nativity scene. The woman would not let go of his hand and is pulling him, and in a gesture that appeared like he was being caused pain, he slapped at her hand as he pulled the other hand free. And so during his address, the next day, to a packed St. Peter's Square on New Year's Day, the pontiff referred to his actions. He said this, I apologize for the bad example yesterday. Sometimes even I lose patience. Now, what's the big deal? Well, for a church populace that has at times deified the Pope quite often across the centuries, putting him on level with God and pretty much worshiping him, Pope Francis helps us all remember that the true Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our one and true triune God does not include the Pope. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's really easy at points for people to get all wrapped up in thinking that, well, and the Pope is in there too. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does not include the Pope. Here's an important perspective that is indeed modeled by Francis, but also essential for each of us. In fact, his humble confession and apology simply mirror Bergoglio's ongoing perspective. His biographer, Elisabetta Peake, she's known him for decades now, before he was even pope, she's known him closely, and she reflects on March 12, the day prior to his election as pope. She explains, he wakes up very early as usual. Today is March 12. It's 4 o'clock in the morning and still dark outside. Today is March 12, and he kneels. And she says, kneeling with his eyes closed, concentrating, he prays silently, as he does every morning. He asks God to forgive him his sins and Jesus to allow him to serve, to allow him to be his instrument. So I'm confident Jesus would affirm such down-to-earth outlook for Francis and for you and for me. He'd say, stay grounded, keep being humble and reliant on me and ready to ask forgiveness both from me and others. Now, here are several other reflections Jesus might make, but these are corrective critique. I'm confident he would say, you don't need to pray to the saints. pray to my Father instead. You don't need to pray to the saints. Pray to my Father instead. Explore Luke 11, 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13, Jesus teaching on prayer. Ironically, the Pope has a book on prayer, simply titled Our Father, and it reflects on the Lord's Prayer. But we know from examples and quotes in sermons and other speeches that he regularly prays to saints. Now you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is there's just no biblical command or example for such. It's not in the scriptures. It's extra biblical, something based on Roman Catholic Church tradition. Too many times, such praying can detract from the all-out sufficiency of Jesus as our great high priest, our one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is emphasized in the book of Hebrews again and again, as well as various echoes from the Apostle Paul, and Jesus himself constantly is praying through and to his Father. Jesus, our great high priest. Again, I'm confident that Jesus would say, Francis, I love your prayer life. Accept this peace. See, he is a leader of prayer. I think Jesus would say, I love it that you walk and you pray and you pray and walk. He's known for this pattern of being a prayer walker. He walks and he prays and walks. And in recent months, he's had some knee trouble, so that's limited him some, but he's still known to be a man on the move who prays regularly. And I think Jesus would really affirm that and say, I love your prayer life. You model that well, but keep the prayers focused toward my Father. Pray through me to the Father and through the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Again, keep it focused on our one and true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pray through me. And don't miss hearing him say similar to you and to me. Don't miss hearing him say similar to you and to me. I encounter people all the time who inform me that they're praying to dead relatives, or who tell me that they're praying in light of a nice little phrase they found in some inspirational quote book, and they're just praying through that. Go confidently to the throne of grace through the character of Jesus. He's the one mediator, our one mediator between us and God the Father. He's a high priest who has your every care in his hands. He's in your corner. He will see you through. He can do it. He won't quit. He won't fail you. Go through Jesus. So you don't need to pray to the saints. Pray to the Father instead. And don't miss hearing him say to St. Francis and to us this other reflection. Peter was more and less than you think he was. This, by the way, is my oldest. A few years back, he decided he needed his picture with the Pope. Okay, it's a cardboard cutout of the Pope in a storefront near Chicago. But Jared thought he needed a picture with the Pope. And here's the reality. We got after it earlier. It's way too common to think way too much of Peter, or way too little of Peter. And I really believe that Jesus might say to Francis and to all of us, St. Peter was more and less than you think he was. We already addressed this one, but it's important. Roman Catholics commonly view the Pope as sitting on what they call St. Peter's seat or Peter's throne in Rome. A vast host of authority and hierarchy and structures, church structures supposedly flow from this throne and through various saints and cardinals and bishops down through the ages. And in tandem with correction to Pope Francis of Peter, I believe he'd likely say, you and other church leaders really are not higher, more holy, and authoritative than the rest of Christians. You and other church leaders really are not higher, more holy, and authoritative than the rest of Christians. All across the New Testament, We're taught this concept. Now, it's an important one. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard it and forgotten about it. Maybe you've never heard of it, but it's an important concept. Integral to your life as a disciple of Jesus. It's called the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. Now, hold on. It doesn't mean you're suddenly going to start wearing a black robe and a turned-around collar or something like that. No, it's the priesthood of all believers. Ironically, Peter himself emphasized this in the context of spotlighting Jesus as the living stone, the precious cornerstone, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 9 and 10, Peter continues. He says, but you are chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are mercy people. We are mercied by Jesus, by his work on the glorious cross for us, the glorious, rugged, ugly, redeeming, life-changing, saving cross, and his resurrection from the grave. We've received mercy. It's really rather stunning how Pope Peter's own words correct this misguided historic thinking, and they serve as a call for us. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. A call for us to hear Jesus urging us to recognize our vital daily role as daily priests in all we do and say each day in your daily work and how you neighbor and how you parent and how you learn and lead at school. In all of your varying roles, how you serve as a priestly missionary for King Jesus. When's the last time that you've actually thought about your own life that way? You are a priestly missionary. Yeah. Now, to be fair, Francis does get this. Pope Francis does. He does, at least sort of, in his Evangelii Gaudium, a book he wrote, that means the joyous good news. Joyous good news. He reminds people. He says this: sometimes we lose our enthusiasm for mission because we forget that the gospel offers us friendship with Jesus and love of our brothers and sisters. Hear it again. Sometimes we lose our enthusiasm for mission because we forget that the gospel offers us friendship with Jesus and love of our brothers and sisters. Now, the issue is how he and others are entrenched in a church system that often doesn't have clarity on that reality, but instead causes people to feel like they're really not priests in King Jesus' kingdom. Please hear Peter loud and clear this morning. You're a missionary priest in all you do, in all you say, every day. Let's live like it. And I think Jesus would also say this, real good for you to reconsider your overthinking about my mom. Jesus' mom. Reconsider your overthinking about my mom. Now, if you explore clips in Luke 1, words about and words by Mary, the popes down through the ages, including Francis, really adore Mary. We've talked a bunch about Mary over previous years at Christmas time, and so I'm not going to do a deep dive again there today. I just invite you, if you'd like to explore more, go for more info. I'll invite you into the viewing archives on our website. Just go to any of our Christmas series, and you'll probably see a week that's on Mary, and we unpack a number of things. The bottom line is that Mary was a wonderful, blessed young woman who needed the grace of God, who needed a Savior, just like you and me. One more, super important. I'm confident Jesus would likely share this critique. I'm very confident. Don't let your bent toward action and mercy, good justice, overshadow the finished work of Christ on the cross for us. Don't let all of your good mercy, your good deeds toward people in need overshadow the work of Christ for us. In all your emphasis on good works, don't miss the beautiful simplicity of my grace and the work of faith. Don't miss grace and faith. Grace and faith become the springboard, the catalyst to do good. Not the end all to being right with God, not in any way. It's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy that he saves us. We're mercied people. We look and listen to Jesus' words in his interchange with this amazing character, the thief on the cross. Luke 23, 32 to 43. That thief was capable of doing nothing other than confessing his trust in King Jesus. That's all. No works of righteousness on his part. Only Jesus' promise, Luke 23, 42 and 43. Then the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a promise. Here is the scandal of grace. Here is the utter surprise of mercy. Beware the deceit of addition. The deceit of addition. Added elements from church history and religious formality and high traditions. And those should never, never be on the same level as Jesus and biblical truth. Now, to be fair, really? Every church group has their historic traditions and religiosity. Real question is how much weight it's given and what it supposedly accomplishes in the eyes of heaven. Our salvation is based on the foundation of Christ alone. Our salvation and our growth as disciples is based on Christ alone. Make sure your life is built on Jesus. Make sure your life is built on Jesus. Not the Pope, not church traditions, not your good works. It's by grace through faith in his finished work for us. His work on the cross and his victory over sin and death. It's the mercy you need. It's the mercy I need. His work on the cross. His victory over sin and death. See Peter's words one more time. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. I'm going to invite you to stand. The team's going to come to lead us in a couple closing songs. And I want your heart to just, go ahead, let's stand. I want your heart to just soak up these truths one more time. And I invite you to read them aloud with me as the team comes. Let's read them aloud. Let's read them full voice together. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Precious Father, thank you for the amazing work of your plans, your choosing, your calling. Thank you so much, Lord, for the encounter of your face such an encounter with mercy. Thank you. Awaken our hearts more and more to that revolution of your grace in us. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Help us build our lives on you in every way, Lord Jesus.